So if you have a Bible and you want to join me in Ephesians chapter 5, it seems appropriate. Ephesians chapter 5. Out of curiosity, how many of you are married? How many of you have been married? Anybody married like a year or less here? Anyone? I don't think so. How about 5 years or less? Anybody married 5 years or less here? Yeah, a couple. 10 years. Anybody 10 years or less? 15? 15 years or less? More? 20 years or less? Anyone 20 years or less? 25, and that's me. My 21st is this coming week, and I remembered. 30, anyone married 30 or less? Okay, how about, let's go the other way. Anyone married more than 35? Wow, quite a few. How about, more than 40? Anyone married more than 40? Wow, 40, 45? Anyone married over 45 years? Wow. Congratulations. That is exciting. Well done, is all I can say. Well done. Well, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5. It's in a section where God is speaking through Paul and telling him to tell us, I guess, what it's like to live as a Christian. The chapter, Ephesians 5, and we're going to pick up partway through, but the first verse of Ephesians 5 says, "Be you therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has loved." The New King James says, "Be imitators of God." That is, and it sums it up, and he's going to speak in a few different areas about husbands and wives and children and slaves and masters and all kinds of things, but the overarching principle for living as a Christian is be an imitator of God and walk in love. If you look around verse 15, we'll pick up right there to get a running start into this. He says, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Circumspectly, it means looking around. You know, those of you who like to hunt, I was never much of a hunter anyway, not for lack of desire, just lack of ability, really. But I was not the kind of guy who liked to go sit in a tree all day. I just didn't really get that. I like to go walk in the woods and look around. I like bird hunting for that reason, to walk roads. Sometimes heater hunting, you know, if the weather's nasty, but usually just walking around. And there's two type of people that do that. There are those people who just put the head down and motor on through, crunch, 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 and they miss everything. And then there are those people who are looking around. Or even when those of you who like to hike, you know, when you're on a hike, there are those people who just put their head down and trudge, and then there are people who are watching where they're going. The trudgers have a tendency sometimes to, well, not only do they miss the awesome things of the trip, they also tend to either walk into branches or step in holes, because basically his admonition to us as believers is pay attention. Pay attention. It's really easy to walk through life so focused on the little details that you miss the big picture, that you miss what you're called to do, you miss the opportunities God puts in your path. And certainly he wants us to look around and be careful. He says, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil, that you and I should make the most of the time that we've been given, because we have been given a limited amount of time. And because of that, our walk as Christians, those of us who are, needs to be spent making the most of every opportunity. Now, I understand, usually at the end of the week, a lot of times at the end of the day even, it's nice to just unplug, you know. It's nice to turn on the TV and watch somebody else's life that's neatly tied up in 30 minutes. Maybe 60 if it's a drama, you know, because there's usually a murder involved and it takes a good hour to solve a murder. But, you know, the funny ones you can get over in 30 minutes. But it's nice to just, to amuse, right? To amuse yourself, to just, and it's funny, you know, how much of our society is geared around amusement in some form or another. When you look at amuse, muse is Latin for think. Ah is the prefix that means not. It literally means to not think. It means to stop thinking and to pay attention to something else. And sometimes it's nice when life just really stinks to not think, whether you use a book and read about someone else, or whether you listen to music and immerse yourself in that, or whether you just get busy and you like to do something, you want to go out and build something, you want to knit something, you want to create something so you just don't have to think. But the truth is, we are all given a limited amount of time, and we don't want to waste it not thinking all the time. And because of that, he says, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The contrast between the person who's not wise and the person who is wise, the difference is one understands what the will of the Lord is. Literally, it comes down to knowledge of his word. You know, we're told in 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If you really want to know what God's will is for your life, the place to start is in the word. Does that mean that other things won't influence you? No, of course not. I mean, if you're a believer, if you pray, the Lord's Spirit is supposed to guide us in all truth, we're told. As you talk to other believers, other brothers and sisters, they can help you on your path. They can certainly help you understand. But ultimately, the word of God is the place where we learn what his will is. And I like that he puts that. He says, don't be unwise, but understand what God's will is. And he says, don't be drunk with wine, we're in his excess, but be filled with the Spirit. He says, you're going to be filled with something. Everybody needs to be filled with something. We have this, I think it was Blaise Pascal, famous mathematician. I liked him so much, I named a cat after him. We had little Pascal once. He said everybody has a God-shaped hole in their heart. There's something inside of man that is wired to be filled, and there's only one shape that fits. And unfortunately, so many people go through their life trying to fill that hole with other things, whether it be career, whether it be fame, whether it be fortune, whether it be drugs, whether it be booze, whether it be sex, whether it be a relationship with another person. None of them are the right match. As life gets hard, in the same way it's nice to not think sometimes, we also sometimes don't want to feel, you know? And booze, it seems like that's an answer. Drugs, it seems like that's an answer. But he says, you know, that's not to characterize you as a Christian. Instead of being drunk, the world's substitute for joy, he said, be filled with the Spirit. It's a cheap counterfeit. You know, it's funny how that's such a lie, because it fools you into thinking, you know, there's probably no sadder and also funnier sight than to see two drunk guys fight. I don't know if you've ever witnessed that particular thing, because they both in their mind think they're ninjas, right? I mean, if you ever go, and it's not that I encourage you to. I mean, I spent a lot of time in the past in bars and stuff. But to go back and to watch people who are drunk and to see the games that are played, I mean, in a lot of ways, a bar is like a church. You know, you have a pastor who's the one, he's serving communion, there's spirits, there's worship music usually of some form. Sometimes it's on a little box where you push the numbers in, sometimes it's actually a band, and it's kind of the world's counterfeit of what the church is supposed to be. But you see, people as they drink, you know, well, I drink because it makes me feel, you know, I'm always nervous, and when I drink, I'm sharper, I'm funnier, I'm more attractive to women. None of those things are true. You feel that way. You think you're smarter. You think you're saying really profound things, but you're not. And you think you're, and then you watch, you know, you think you're really quite the dancer. You know, I'm not much of a dancer when I'm sober, but once I get the booze in me, then I really get the moves, right? You really don't, okay? You just are not aware. And on every level, it just lies to you and dulls your senses. I mean, that's what it does. And it's interesting that being filled with the Spirit of God is a contrast to that. Notice he says, he doesn't say, don't be drunk with wine, but be drunk with the Spirit. You know, there are some people on some sides of the church that have some behaviors where they act crazy, like they're drunk, and they somehow blame that on God. Biblically and historically, great moves of God and people always result in holiness, brokenness, repentance, sorrow over sin. I mean, that's part of what the Spirit of God does, because he shows you who you are and how far short you fall. And we are to be, instead of being blunted and dulled, because we're supposed to be walking circumspectly, looking around, the Spirit of God actually sharpens us. He makes up the lack. You know, the areas where we don't know, that's what some of the spiritual gifts are for. You know, wisdom and knowledge and faith and some of the other areas where we lack, the Spirit of God makes up that area. And he said, you should be speaking to yourself. See, you thought that was a sign of being crazy, but it's really not. It depends on what you're saying, I guess, or if you're using more than one voice. But as long as, you know, he says, speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I like that I don't want to say we beat songs to death here, but sometimes we do play more than once. You might have noticed that. We try to play some of the same songs because, for one reason, it helps get concepts in. We try to pick songs that are biblical and doctrine, and so it's like learning. But then having those rattling around in your head, when we sing scripture songs, so that gets inside. There's something about music that can put information in you in a way that it never comes out again. I mean, and I use this example a zillion times, I can prove it to you. Music has a way of putting random information in your head in a way that never comes out, because I can say 8675, and you know that. And you know, whose number is that? Jenny, I got you. I mean, you get that in your head, and you can never get it out again. There's all kinds of songs like that. So you can have a 10-minute song of random information. You know, if I started with "Bye and Bye, Miss American," you could sing all this random stuff, and you still nobody knows what it means, and yet you know all the words because the song has a way of putting it in. And if you're putting in the Word of God, set to music, it has a way of sticking. Giving thanks, and then he's going to talk about how various groups should live as believers. Specifically, we're going to look at the section of husbands and wives. And a lot of people like to jump right to verse 22 and start with that. But notice verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, you have to understand as we go through this, I mean, just look at verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. Chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 4, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Verse 5, talking about servants, do it as unto Christ. Verse 9, masters, knowing that your master also is in heaven. All of these things are set before us with the understanding that there is a Lord. There is lordship in heaven. And the way that we are to do all of these things is submitted to God. That is the overarching thing. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You know, when it comes to marriage, and if you're not married, pay attention, okay? Because he's going to describe what a godly husband should be like, what a godly wife should be like. It all begins with people who have voluntarily submitted yourselves to God. the word submitting in there, you know, and of course, ladies, whenever you hear this, I know the hair on the back of your neck goes up and you're like, I get out of bed for this, right? To hear him talk about submission. But it starts out with all of us submitting ourselves to God. And it means to be under rank. You might not, you should have noticed, if you've looked around you at all in life, you should understand that God is a God of order, right? The seasons are ordered. The heavens are ordered the way that they move. The information inside of you, the more we know, the more we look inside, we see DNA, we understand God is a God of order. We look at the animal kingdom, right? And you have these fish that can swim up to a stream that they've never been at. You have birds that can migrate thousands of miles to an island where those type of birds come from every year with no map, no GPS, not even guided there by their parents. They just hatched off and left, and then they just know where to go. And we see order all throughout kingdom. The only place where we see disorder is in man's relationship to God. And part of this admonition is to bring that into marriage. And it needs to start with us voluntarily. God doesn't force anybody. It is a voluntary submission in the fear of God. And then he goes to wives first, and he says, wives, submit yourselves. Now, submitting is not inferiority. It is not. Notice he says wives. He doesn't say women submit to men. Doesn't say that in the Bible. So if any guy is trying to put a trip on you ladies saying you need to submit because you're a woman, feel free. It's not in the Bible, okay? It doesn't say girlfriends submit to your boyfriends. It doesn't say fiancés submit to your fiancés. It says wives, submit yourself. Not wives, be forced to submit to your husband. It's a voluntary thing. No shotguns in our weddings, typically. Did we have shotguns at Al's wedding? I mean, just because everybody had shotguns. But it wasn't anybody forced. They just all brought their own. I think the bride had a shotgun, so it wasn't a big deal. But going into marriage, ladies, understand God is a God of order. You know, in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, I would have you know the head of every man is Christ. Men are to be submitted to Christ. The head of the woman, wives, is the man. The head of Christ is God. He said, you know, there is an order. When Jesus walked the earth, he didn't do his own will. He came to do the will of the one who sent him. In fact, when he was just before he was a teenager, 12 years old, they go to Jerusalem. They're there for a feast. The family leaves and they forget to bring Jesus with them. 3 days, they get back there, and he's in the temple, and his mother comes up to him and says, son, don't you know that we were worried sick about you? Your father and I were looking for you everywhere. And he gently reminds her that Joseph is not his dad. And he says, well, why are you searching for me? Wouldn't you know I'd be about my father's business? He was in the temple. But then it says something amazing. At 12 years old, he went back, and it says he was subject unto them. I mean, the only teenager who actually was God and did know everything actually went back and submit to earthly parents who didn't understand him at all. They didn't understand what he was talking about. And he says, you know, in the same way there is order in marriage, there needs to be order. He said, ladies, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. That doesn't mean if your husband is trying to encourage you to sin. Well, honey, we need to watch porn. Honey, we need to do a wife swap. Honey, we need to go rob a bank. Honey, we need to cheat on our taxes. Honey, we need to do... No, you don't have to do that. You need to submit to your husband as unto the Lord. He says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That's got to be a typo, right? I mean, it can't. Maybe we should look at the Greek. There's got to be another definition of this everything. Now, understand, there's never been a wife ever who submitted to her husband like the church is supposed to submit to Christ. Never been done. Doesn't lower the standard. Because in a second, he's going to say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. There's never been a husband who's done that right. Never, ever. Doesn't mean it changes what the call is. But there is order. And ladies, especially ladies who are thinking of finding a husband, see, at the end of this thing, and I don't want to skip ahead and wreck it all, but verse 32 says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The great mystery, a mystery in Bible sense, is something that formerly wasn't known but has been revealed over time. You know, the concept of husband and wife married together started in the garden, started in Genesis, first book of the Bible. But what wasn't understood until the New Testament was that the institution of marriage that God instituted was a picture of God's relationship, of Christ's relationship with the church. So in our marriages, we are, in the way that we deal with one another, in the way that I love my wife, in the way that she listens to me and respects. And see, look, those of you who work for a living and have a boss, how many of you have ever worked for a boss who knew less than you did? I have, right? I mean, or have had a teacher that knew less than you did in school, or had, I mean, we've all had that. If you've been, anybody ever been in the military? Did you ever have a commanding officer who was an idiot? Yeah, I mean, some of you have, right? It seems like that's a qualification to get higher up in the ranks. You have to be an idiot. Being in a position of authority is not necessarily an indication of worth or intelligence. And ladies, you want to pick a guy who listens to Christ, because it's a lot harder when he doesn't. But see, you're supposed to follow your husband, respect your husband, and he needs to be loved. But for guys, I think sometimes, a lot of the time actually, the love that husbands need needs to be characterized by respect. More than anything, we want you to respect us and think that we're not complete idiots. I mean, we're pretty sure we're complete idiots, but we like it when you'd think or act like we're not, you know? And in the same way, ladies, I think, husbands, we're supposed to respect our wives, but we're supposed to do it in a way that's characterized by love. Because more than anything else, she wants to know that I picked her above everybody else in the world, and I still think she's the most awesome woman ever to walk the face of the earth. And that's why he calls us to be this way. But understanding that to do this requires submission to Christ, because a lot of times we're just numb. You know, we just don't listen. Well, maybe you should stop and ask for directions. No, I got this. I'm pretty sure. I mean, I know the GPS says one way, but I think I know where this is. We don't need to stop and ask anybody. And we'll drive around the block 87 times rather than ask somebody for directions. We'll try the same thing 15 times in a row rather than ask for help. You need to have a relationship with Jesus to deal with a guy like that. Because there are some days he is not worth following, flat out, just not worth following, ladies. But yet, if you recognize that God brought him into your life, and it doesn't mean you don't ever give your opinion, all right? I look for my wife's opinion. In fact, anybody who's ever been that idiot boss understands, thank God that I have decent, smart people underneath me, and you're a fool if you don't pay attention to them. And if God has brought someone into your life who is your completer, who is your helper, and you don't listen, you're a moron. But understand that if you lovingly listen to him, you give your opinion, and he decides to make a wrong choice, not to lead you into sin, but, you know, there are choices. Hey, should we buy this house? Should we not buy this house? Should we take this job? Should we move to this city? Should we, you know. You can be, even if he's making a mistake, if you're loving him and respecting him and submitting to him as unto the Lord. See, the beauty of being under authority is if it all falls apart, you're not blamed. And there is, you know, I remember, before I came up here to start the church, I was part of the church down in Bangor, and I was in children's ministry, and my friend Jeremy, some of you know him, we've worked together. He worked for me for a while, I worked for him for a while. But he was put in charge of children's ministry, and I was sent there to help him. And it was the most freeing place to be, because all I had to do was make him successful at what he was called to do back there. And if it all went great, then everything was great. And if it all fell apart, just doing what he said. I mean, it's not me, you know. And I think there is freedom in that, knowing that if you're submitted unto the Lord, if you give him your opinion, if you love him and respect him, and he makes a mistake, he's responsible to God. And that's why, husbands, we're told in verse 25, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's a big call. How did Christ love the church? You know? What did he do? He died. He came. He didn't do his own will, and he died. He went into her world and died, is what he did. And, you know, men, we are called to go into our wives' world and die there, die to our own desires. You know, look how he goes on. He says, give himself for it that he might sanctify, set it apart, cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Certainly men were to be the spiritual leaders in the house. We're supposed to set the tone. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. Because no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. He says, you know, you're supposed to love your wife like you love your own body. When I love my own body, and that I put it first all the time, you know, every morning we get up and I say to my body, what would you like to eat today, body? You know, I don't say, you want to eat again? I mean, really, didn't you just eat yesterday? You need a bath again? You need more? I mean, I think of my body all the time. We're supposed to think of our wives that way. It's funny, you know, that we're supposed to wash and cleanse and take care of our wives like we take care of ourselves. How many of you guys brush your teeth this morning? There should be every hand, all right? Come on. You can lie about that one. That's all right. Put her up there, unless you don't have any teeth, in which case, how many, you know, brush your gums, I guess, but whatever. It's funny. You take care of your teeth because you recognize it's the only set I get, right? And I got to take care of these babies because my only set of choppers. Think about a car. Imagine if you, how many of you guys have drive, right? You ever go back and think of, as you get older, how many cars you've owned? I mean, I've owned a ton over the years. Can you imagine you're 18 years old, you go down to the dealer, and he says, sure, you can have any car in the lot, but understand this, you're going to drive this car for the rest of your life. The rest of your life. How many of you would change the oil every 3,000 miles if you were going to have to? You'd get the tires checked. You'd make sure that the inside was clean regularly. You would be so careful with the way you drove that car. You wouldn't park next to people who look shifty, like in our parking lot. You wouldn't, I mean, you'd be treating it like with kid gloves. Well, you're supposed to have one wife for life. How do you treat her? Do you treat her like she needs to be your wife for life? Do you love her like you love yourself? Do you take care of her first instead of yourself? Do you go into her world and die? Their worlds are very different than ours. And I know if you haven't been married, you don't understand this. And if you've only been married 5 or 10 years, you still understand. Probably until you get 50 years, you still are finding out we're just really different. And she's really different. Her world is strange. They do things in her world they don't do in my world. Her world is filled with words. I don't know. Guys, those guys went yesterday, 20 of them or so went out in the woods and did their men's thing. And I know they did some Bible studies and stuff. But you can put a bunch of guys in the woods like that, and they can go the whole time without saying any more than, and really have a great time. What'd you talk about? And we just sort of rode and looked and shit. Women, no. I mean, you can't even go to the bathroom by yourselves. You got to go 3 or 4, and then you talk the whole way there. When you're in there, when you come back, and it's about the conversation, and let's have food so we can talk some more. And then you come home, and your wife's like, well, what did you guys say? I don't know. We talked. Well, about what? What did they say? Tell me. Give me words. Give me words. Give me words. And you're like, oh. But we're called to love our wives as Christ loved the church. How many times have you sat down to pray and said, oh Lord, and heard Jesus say, really? Can I just have it quiet for one night? I just want to watch TV. Can you not pray right now? You prayed yesterday. We prayed this morning. Zip it. He doesn't say that. He's always willing, always ready. He says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two will be one flesh. And this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You know, ultimately, we look at all the craziness going on in the world today and, you know, the attacks on conventional marriage, whether it's polygamy or gay marriage or by bestiality, I don't know, whatever weird way, people wanting to marry their cars, whatever. There's all kinds of craziness out there. And if it upsets us as Christians, it shouldn't upset us for political reasons at all. I shouldn't worry that it's going to... The reason why we should worry is the design of marriage was to preach the gospel. It is a sign of Christ and his church. And when we screw with that model, when we mess with that model, we end up messing the picture of Christ's love and dying for the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence or respect her husband.